John chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. That's where we're going to start this morning. John chapter number 11. We're going to read a few verses and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. John chapter 11, verse number 1, the Bible said, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now look down in verse number 14. The Bible said, "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again." Let's pray. Father, we come tonight and I want to thank you for your blessings or today. And we ask, Lord, that you just help us as we look into thy word. Lord, I need your help. I pray for it. I ask God for liberty. I ask for freedom of thought. I ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we come today and we have a lot going on today and a lot going on in our minds, but Lord, all of that just needs to be set aside for a little while and let us focus upon your word and hear what you have to say to us from that. Lord, I pray you'd forgive us where we failed you. I pray for your help. I pray for your mercy. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done for us. We've had a lot of things mentioned already today, prayer requests, people that have trouble going on, people that have lost loved ones. Lord, we pray for each and every one. And Father, I ask that you just speak to our hearts and help us as only you can. We'll thank you. We ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. I used part of this on last Wednesday night. We had a little Bible study over in the fellowship hall while they were having Christmas practice over here, and I didn't think I would come back to it, but I've been looking at it, studying about it, and I want to use this once again, just a few more thoughts. I come across verse number 23 earlier this week. Actually, Chloe was doing her Bible in her school, and she read verse number 23. I got to thinking about it. It really spoke to my heart. But I want us to go back this morning, and we'll get down to that here in a little while. I want us to go back to verse number 1 and read down through verse number 3 just to get started. The Bible said, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And we have three people here in the beginning of John chapter number 11. We have Mary and Martha and Lazarus, just a little family. We don't know anything else much about them as far as we don't know if Martha or Mary were married. We don't know if Lazarus was married. I don't really think just by what we read about them in the Bible that any of them had spouses. We don't read about any children. We don't read about their parents or anybody else in their family. We don't know how old they are. I do sort of believe that Martha was the oldest. If you read here the whole chapter, it seems like it's Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. So it seems like it was Martha's house. And so I think she was probably the oldest, and Lazarus was probably the youngest. And Mary was there in the middle. But we find as we read and study in the Bible about them that they are close friends with the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew Him intimately. I mean, He spent time at their house. They fellowshiped together. The Bible said in verse number 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so they know the Lord Jesus. It's not just passing that they know Him, but He spends time with them. They fellowship together. They eat together. Today I want to look at this passage of Scripture just a little bit different. Usually you look at Lazarus and you think about him. And of course you get over, if you have time when you get home, to read the whole chapter. It's just a miraculous thing that the Lord Jesus Christ does in the life of Lazarus. But we want to think about it just a little bit differently today, and I hope the Lord will use it to speak to our hearts. But I want to preach on the subject this morning of an inside look at a Christian family. An inside look at a Christian family or a Christian home. And we're just thinking here about what we read about in verse number 5, Martha and her sister and Lazarus. These sisters and their brother. They live together, and John chapter number 11 is about what happens in their life. But surely they would qualify as a Christian family. I mean, the Bible doesn't say they're Christians. You don't have the word Christian in the Bible until you get over into the book of Acts. But they love the Lord. And the Lord made the difference in their lives, and the Lord fellowshipped with them, and the Lord spent time in their home. So I think we could get a good picture here of a Christian family. And sometimes the world has a warped view of what it means to be a Christian. A lot of misinformation and a lot of wrong thinking about what it really means to be a child of God, to be a Christian. Sometimes Christians have a warped view of what it means to be a Christian. And of how that means that the Lord will work in our lives. But if we could go back to this time, if we could go back to Jesus' time, if we could go back to Bethany, and we could come into the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus there, if we could do that today, no doubt outwardly, physically speaking, their house would look no different than other people's houses. I mean, they'd all been built the same. They'd all have the same kind of furniture. They'd all have sort of the same kind of pots and pans and the way they cook their food and sleeping arrangements and all those things. We wouldn't really notice anything outwardly speaking by looking at their home or their house. We could spend time with them and find that physically they'd have been pretty much the same as everybody else. We could spend time with them, and we'll look here in the Word of God. We'll find out that in their little home, their little family, that what they had of it, they had a lot of the same trials and troubles as the rest. You know, everybody has pretty much the same things in life that they deal with. But as we look in the Word of God, we can see that there's some things that they have that are different from others. And so we want to look at that this morning. And I want to point out, first of all, and we're going to go back to verse number 1. The first thing I want to point out about a Christian family, an inside look at a Christian family, number 1, Christians have problems. The Bible said in verse number 1, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And so the first thing we find out about this family is that a certain man was sick. His name was Lazarus. Lazarus is an Old Testament name, Eliezer, and it means God is helper. And so they know the Lord and they know about the Lord. But here we find out that Lazarus was sick. And a lot of times if you... And I don't watch a whole lot of it, but you see some of these religious programs on TV or hear some of it on the radio. There's the idea that certain religious people have or churches have. They have this idea, well, if I know the Lord, if I'm saved, then everything's going to just turn to good, and my problems are going to go away, and plenty of money will come in. You know, sort of this false idea of being healthy and wealthy and wise. you know, that I won't have the same problems, that I won't be tempted like I was before, that I won't have problems at work, or I won't have financial problems or things like that. You know, it'll just all vanish away, and promotions will come easy and all that. You know, that's false. That's false. The Bible does not teach anything like that. The Bible does not teach us that if we are Christians, if we're saved, that we won't have problems anymore. You know, the oldest book in the Bible is all about a man and his problems. I'm talking about the book of Job. Now, Genesis is the first book, but if you study the Bible, I believe that the book of Job is actually the oldest book in the Bible. And it starts out and it's just one thing after another. And Job himself, chapter 14, verse 1, he said, "Man that is born of woman is few days and full of trouble." Full of trouble. We have trouble in this life. And all through the Bible. All through the Bible, it doesn't matter, the Old Testament, the New Testament, problems and trials and afflictions and tribulations and all of these things are mentioned in connection with the children of God. Sometimes it seems like God's people have more problems. The Bible said in Psalms 34 and verse number 19, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." There's problems out there. And Christians are no different than anybody else. They have problems come into their lives. Now, Psalms 34 and 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Now, that makes a difference. The Lord is the deliverer. And so, we have problems in our life. We have sickness in our life just the same as everybody else. And people have financial problems. And just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that you're not going to lose your job, or that your company will not go out of business, or that you'll never have any kind of financial difficulty. And, you know, we're going to have problems. There's no such thing as going through this life without problems. Mom told me a while back, and I noticed she's not here today, but she said, "If you preach on trouble again, I'm going to get you." Because it seemed like after the last time I preached on having trouble, we had a string of it. And maybe it's not even all over with yet, but just if you ignored it and didn't preach on it, it wouldn't make it go away. If you didn't mention it, if you act like it wasn't there, it wouldn't mean that it did not exist. None of us are exempt from tragedy happening in our life. None of us are exempt from any of these things. None of us are exempt from family trouble. Some of the best Christian people I know that love their family and have done everything they could to raise them right, their children have just about killed them. Preachers that I know, I mean, I'm talking about people that love the Lord. None of us are exempt. And if any of us would stand back and say, "Boy, my child would never do that," or "I would never do this," you better watch out. We're not exempt from problems. The Bible tells us plainly in verse number 5 that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But before that, we find out that Lazarus was sick. He was very, very sick. And so we have problems. Christians have problems. Number 2, Christians have pain. We have pain. Look at verse number 20 or verse number 19, what the Bible says. "Now the Lord Jesus, he comes to where Lazarus had been sick, but by this time Lazarus had died. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. The Bible tells us in verse number 19, "And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." Why do they need comfort? Because their hearts are broke. Because they have pain, because their brother has died. Verse 20, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And then we skip on down. You see, Martha came out to where Jesus was. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And so we come on over to verse number 32 and we find Mary over there. "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Look at verse 35. Jesus wept. We find Martha is very distraught. She's weeping. She comes to the Lord Jesus. "Oh, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then Mary comes to where he is, the Lord. And then she's weeping and crying. And everybody else is, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." There's pain. I noticed as I studied this about Lazarus dying, nobody says in this passage of Scripture, "Well, Lazarus was sick. He's better off now." You know, we say that sometimes, and it's the truth. We don't know how sick Lazarus was, but I know this, he was sick enough to die. But nobody said, "Well, he's better off now." We say that sometimes when somebody we love passes away. "Well, they're not sick anymore." We'll say that sometimes. Nobody said in this passage of Scripture, "Well, Lazarus is... he's not sick anymore." Nobody said, "Well, Lazarus is in heaven." There's no talk about that whatsoever. Nobody said anything about Lazarus being in heaven. And this is something that we ought to set up and pay attention to. Now, when I was little and going to Sunday school and they wanted us to memorize a passage of Scripture, everybody wanted to memorize John 11:35. That's easy. Did you do your scripture memorization when? John 11:35, Jesus wept. That's why everybody wants to take John 11:35. It's one of the shortest verses. I think it is the shortest verse in the Bible. But isn't it interesting this morning that Jesus, knowing what's getting ready to take place, knowing Lazarus is all right, knowing what's getting ready to happen, Jesus wept. I mean, even though we might know that when somebody we love passes away, if they're saved and they go to heaven, we know that they're better off. We know that they're not sick anymore. We know that they're in heaven. We know we wouldn't bring them back even if we could. But it still hurts. And it's all right if it hurts. If Jesus wept over Lazarus dying, and Jesus knows that he's getting ready to raise him from the dead and what's getting ready to happen, but Jesus wept, there's just something about being around weeping and dying that it's just sad and it hurts and it's painful. We know we didn't lose them. We know where they are. We know all that, but it still hurts. And I don't believe, I think there would be something wrong with us if it didn't hurt. If we love like we ought to, I mean, Jesus wept. Jesus wept over the situation. There's something about being around others that are hurting and in pain that if you have any compassion in your heart at all, it'll cause you to weep as well. And the Lord Jesus wept, and it still hurts, even though that we know that they're in heaven. And I notice that both Martha and Mary, you know, sometimes Christians have ifs in their lives. And we find that they both said, here's what I mean in saying that, in verse number 21, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." That's a very common thing to think and react in our lives when pain comes, when problems come. "Well, if I'd have done this. Well, if we'd have done different. If we'd have went to the doctor. If we wouldn't have done it." And we just if things to death. But the Lord didn't rebuke her when she said that. And when Mary came out, probably they had had the conversation already between themselves, because Mary said the same thing to him. She said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." So they would have been talking about that. Boy, if the Lord had been here, if this had happened, if that would have happened, it's all right. The Lord didn't rebuke them over that. is the fact that Christians have problems, that Christians have pain in their lives. And like I mentioned a minute ago, our children go astray, and we claim Proverbs 22:6 in their lives, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we claim the promise of the Scripture, and we pray for him, but you know what? It still hurts. Still hurts, and we still say, well, if I'd have done this, if I'd have done that. Well, we're trusting God will bring them back. We're trusting the Lord for this and this, but it still hurts. Hurtful things still hurt. Death hurts. Sickness hurts. Problems hurt in our lives. All of these things, but that's all right. I was looking at verse number 35. The Bible said, Jesus wept. If the Lord wept, it's all right for us. It's just natural, and it's going to happen. Christians have problems. Christians have pain. Number three this morning, and here's where it begins to get a little bit different for the children of God. Look in verse number three, what the Bible says. Christians have a partner. The Bible said in verse number three, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. I like that. They had a problem in their life. They had pain in their life, and they knew what to do about it. They sent unto the Lord. This means that they sent word unto the Lord Jesus. Like even today when we pray and we ask the Lord about things, we're doing the same thing. We're sending word unto the Lord. Hey, we need your help over here. We've got a partner in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not saying that in a disrespectful manner or anything like that, but here's what I mean. In all of our trouble that we have in this life, and the pain and the sickness and the problems and death and difficulty that's common to everybody, there's something different about the children of God. When we go through times like this, we do not have to go through these things alone. Now, if you don't have the Lord, I don't know what to tell you. I mean, friends are good, family is good, and all like that. But I'll tell you, there's none better than the Lord. There's none better. The Bible doesn't say they sent word to the doctor, although I'm sure they probably did all that they could for Lazarus. What we find about in the Bible is that they sent word to the Lord Jesus. He whom thou lovest is sick. And although the Lord Jesus Christ was not there when it happened, I take comfort in this. He was on the way. And he knew what was going on. There's some confusion there in the first part of chapter number 11. We'll not take time to read it, but Jesus was talking about Lazarus being asleep, and Jesus meant that he was dead. The disciples said to the Lord, they said, if he sleeps, that's good. But the Lord corrected him. He said, I'm not talking about that kind of sleep. Lazarus is dead. But I go to wake him out of his sleep. The Lord wasn't there, and Martha and Mary felt the void in their heart. And although the Lord Jesus Christ was not there physically, he was on the way, and he did know exactly what was going on. We have a partner in life. We have a divine partner. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We can send word unto him. And as a child of God, in all the problems and troubles of life, thank the Lord, we never have to face it alone. I was reading and studying over there about the Apostle Paul, and when he was on the ship and the ship had shipwreck, you know, it broke up and they all made it to land safely, but the ship was lost and all like that. And so Paul was in a storm, physically speaking, but he was also in a storm spiritually speaking. He was under lock and key. He was going to decide his fate and present his case before Rome, and he didn't know what was going to happen to him. He was in a storm. Have you ever been that in that place in your life? Boy, I'm in a storm. And I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how this thing is going to turn out. But the Bible said in Acts chapter 27 in verse 23 and 24, Paul said, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul." When you get to that place in life and you don't know how you're going to deal and you don't know what you're going to do, the presence of the Lord is very real. The Bible says in the book of Philippians that the peace of God passes all understanding. And although you can't explain it, if you've ever experienced it, you know that the grace of God, the peace of God, it is very real. The Lord is able to come along and comfort your heart and be with you and make His presence known. I mean, it's not just something that we imagine up in our minds. But the presence of God is real. We can turn to Him and He hears our prayers and we can feel His presence and know His nearness. And we've gone through many, many things in our life. And I know most everybody in here has gone through troubling times and you've had death and problems and all kinds of things like that. And you'd stand up today and testify and say, you know what, that's right, the Lord's faithful. The Lord is real. His presence is real. His grace is real. The peace of God is real. The child of God, the Christian, they have a partner. They have somebody in life that they can send word to. Like verse number 3, they sent unto Him saying, Lord, behold, whom Thou lovest is sick. And the Lord was able to do something about that. Christians have a partner. I see this also in this passage of Scripture, number 4, the Christian has a purpose. The Bible says in verse number 4, when Jesus heard that, talking about that Lazarus was sick, when Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The child of God has a purpose in this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 31 says, for whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. If we could get that mindset in our lives, it would change how and why we do things. I use that sometimes in my signing my letters. Instead of sincerely or whatever, I'll put for God's glory. I've done that for a lot of years now. If we're not doing what we're doing for God's glory, we ought not to be doing it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. And the Bible says over there, and these are very simple things, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That is our purpose. Our ultimate goal and purpose in life is everything that we do is to do that for the glory of God, that God might be glorified because He is worthy. He's worthy for who He is and for all that He's done. We think about doing things for whose glory are we doing what we're doing anyway? Chloe and I, we went out to eat together last night. Kim and Abigail went shopping, and so we went to Barbaritos. And we watched the end of the Army-Navy football game. And as soon as we sat down, she said, who are you for? And whoever I knew, whoever I was for, she's going to be for the other one. So we caught the end of that game. And there's, the star player, the one that was sort of the hero of the game, they interviewed him, showed highlights. He'd made an interception. He'd played real good. And I'd never heard of him before, but they did the interview and, you know, the whole thing, poor Gatorade on their heads. And, man, everybody was just praising this guy and just, you know, the spotlight was on him. Now, I can't even remember his name this morning. Not taken away from anything that he did. Played a good game, evidently. Made a real key play in the game. Made the difference. It was a close game. But I got to thinking about this as I was studying about what we're doing for whose glory are we living for. If that young man if that is what he lived his life for, in that moment of glory and jubilation and celebration, and man, the spotlight's on him. If that's all he's living for is his glory, then that might be the highlight of his whole life. Because I'd never heard of him before. Most college athletes, they graduate, they get a job, they go on, people forget about. In a month, in a year, nobody will remember that. And he'll just be a regular person, you know, maybe hometown hero or something like that. But that moment of the spotlight being on him and all that glory and all that praise, it'll just have been in that one single moment, and that'll be the highlight of it. But if we live our lives for God's glory, then no matter where we are along life's timeline, young person, athlete, just going to work and trying to do something for God, an older person, it won't matter where we are along the timeline. If we are living for God's honor and if we're living for God's glory, then what we do has eternal dividends. And we may not make the highlight reel, but God's taking note of the whole thing. And you got to remember, this thing's not over yet. Doing things for God's glory. We have a purpose. We have a purpose in the Lord that is higher than ourselves. We have a purpose in this life to bring glory and honor to God. I thought about this. What got me thinking about this passage of Scripture was verse number 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. I shared this with my mom. Her brother just passed away, my uncle, Lynn. I helped do the funeral. Standing room only in the church. He wasn't a professional athlete. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a famous person, but he knew what life was all about. And he lived for that purpose. And his life, person after person come through and talked to the family and came to the funeral and talked about how he had impacted their lives and said, you know, he was real. It didn't matter where he was. Live for the Lord. Tried to bring glory and honor to God. What a blessing that is. What a life. What an impact. We as the children of God, we have a purpose that is beyond ourselves, above ourselves. We're to live for his glory. And even when sickness and death come in Lazarus' life, what did the Lord Jesus say? He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. God was going to use it to get glory. And if you study carefully this passage of Scripture, what you find out, why did God allow this to happen? Lazarus is a good person. Martha and Mary are good people. Why does this bad thing happen to them? If you study this out very carefully, what you'll find out, look at verse number 42. The Lord Jesus is praying. He's getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. In verse 42, Jesus said, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Why does God allow tragic things to happen in our lives sometimes? So that they may believe. So that they may believe. So that people out here that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might see something in our life that glorifies and uplifts the Lord Jesus Christ and causes them to look at Him and see Him, that they might believe. That's why sometimes things like that happen. And that brings glory to God. Christians have a purpose in our lives, and it is to ultimately bring glory and honor to the Lord. Paul said when he was getting ready to die for his testimony, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. That's what the Lord requires of us. Fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. The Christian has a purpose. Number five, this morning, the Christian home, the Christian family, the Christian himself has promise. We have promise. Looking at verse number 23 again, the Bible said, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Well, she's heartbroken. Verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? This is why, as a child of God, when people that know the Lord, when they die, we can say they're not dead. Jesus said, whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Paul said to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. That's why we say they may be gone, but we know where they are. That's why I believe it was D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist. He said to a congregation one day, he said, you'll read in the newspaper one day, he said, you'll read that D.L. Moody has died. He said, don't believe it. He said, I'll be more alive then than I've ever been before. Why? Because we believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a promise in the Word of God. We have many promises in the Word of God. But the older I get and the longer I live, the more I realize how very, very temporary this life is. Is it not a fleeting, fragile thing? I mean, we can be here today and we can be healthy and everything can be fine with us. And in the next week, we can find out we're eat up with cancer. And life will never be the same. And where we once enjoyed and had good health and were able to go and do what we wanted when we wanted, all of a sudden, all that's taken away. It happens all the time. The Bible said in James chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. Our life is like a vapor. I walked outside this morning, and the sun was coming up, and it was getting warmer, and the frost that was on the cars from the night before, I could just see in the sunlight, I could just see the vapor rising. As that frost was burning off, I thought that's like our life. Man, does it not seem like we just had Christmas? And here we are now. I know if you're 8 years old, you don't think it's flying, but I'm telling you, it flies. But it is very, very temporary. Our physical life is very, very short. And if we didn't have promise of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, that would really be sort of depressing. I don't see how I have a boy that's 22 years old and a girl that's 18 years old. Where's all that time gone? I look in the mirror and I see where people have taken pictures and I'm in the picture and I ask all the time, why did you make my hair white in that picture? See, I don't see that. I don't think that way, but that's what's happening. Quickly, quickly. Life is getting by. Life is going. Even if we don't have sickness, even if we are spend many, many years without some kind of terrible tragedy, even if we are like Brother Dwight and would live to be over 100 years old, he would tell you today, short, short. It's a short time, but the child of God has a promise in the Word of God, and that is that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ eternal life. And if we believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us on Calvary, then the Bible says we'll never die. Never die. Oh, our physical bodies might die, but we'll go to be with the Lord. There's a glad reunion day for the child of God. There's some promises in the Bible that thrills my heart. Verse 23, the Bible said, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. There's going to be a glad reunion day. Lazarus was Lazarus when he was healthy. And Lazarus was Lazarus when he was sick. And you read John chapter 11, Lazarus was Lazarus when he died. And when the Lord Jesus Christ called him forth out of the grave, you know what he said? Lazarus, come forth. And he was Lazarus. And the rich man in Luke chapter 16 was the rich man in hell. And Lazarus, this is another Lazarus, he was Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. There's going to be a glad reunion day. Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. Lazarus was going to get up out of that grave. We have, as the children of God, many, many things. That's why it ought to be different for us than it is for many, and what good news we have to share with others. I thought about this in closing this morning. If we had an inside look at a Christian family, although many, many things would be the same, you know what made the difference? It was the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only difference between me and anybody else in this world. It's the only difference between my family and other families. If there's a difference, if our outlook is different than other people, the only reason it's any different is because Jesus is there. See, there's a lot of families that have somebody sick that dies. There's a lot of families with problems and pain and all of these things, but the difference is, they sent word to the Lord Jesus. He came. He comforted. He helped in the time of trouble. He was there. He was with them. He is the one that made all the difference in the world. And He still makes a difference today. Isn't that a blessing? If my life is anything and not thrown away and wasted on the things of the world, it's just because of the Lord. Without Him, I'm afraid to think about where I'd be today. But because of Him now, He makes a difference. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.